Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Morning, church. This morning's Bible reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're reading verses 5 to 14. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong, not so that people will see that we have stood the test, but so that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored. This is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority, the authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all."
Thanks, Greg and Bruce. Good morning. Good to have you here this morning, both on site and online. Rock said, we're finishing 2 Corinthians, a series we've been going through all year long. But for those of you who are on site or online and think to yourself, wow, how many weeks are we up to? 48, 49, 50? That's a lot. No, we did it in two blocks, but nonetheless, we're getting to the end of it here today. And essentially, I want to focus on one section that was just read for us. The little command that holds so much weight in verse 5, when Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, test yourselves. It seems like if we're coming to the end of this letter and we wanted to kind of review what this letter has to say to each of us, if we were to consider what Paul's commentary to the Corinthians kind of has to do in our ongoing life as disciples of Jesus, it seemed appropriate to take that a little seriously and consider how we need to examine ourselves. How do we examine our place in the faith? And that's a big question, isn't it? There's kind of any number of ways, but what are the assessment criteria? What are the marking rubrics? And for those of you who are teachers, I've just triggered you all because you're probably up to your eyeballs in marking rubrics. I'm sorry. All right, but how do we assess? How do we actually gauge whether we're growing, whether we're becoming more mature, whether we are in fact attaining to Christ-likeness? How do we really know? And keep in mind that Paul has kind of been very specific about a few things that he's addressing in the Corinthian congregation. Right, Paul is not going to arrive, because that's the context here, right? Paul has told them on a number of occasions, I'm going to show up in Corinth, and when I show up, we're going to sort things out. I will use whatever authority I need to. He mentions it in that last section. If I need to be harsh, I will be. Like, I am going to sort this out. And when he arrives, he's not going to test them on their application, rather, of what he wrote to the churches in Galatia. He's not going to test them on what he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He's going to be talking about the things that we find in 2 Corinthians. And so I want to kind of focus on what it might look like for us to continue to apply this text to our lives. And I want to kind of draw together one of the most significant themes and a few kind of components within it of what it means for us to examine our lives. And essentially, I'm going to give you that task. As we come to the end of 2 Corinthians, examine yourself. Test yourself. Where do you stand? Not because Paul is coming to set things right, but because we know that this is the whole kind of focus of Scripture, that we might continue to be led into the good works that God has prepared for us. And when it comes right down to it, I think that there's one criteria that Paul is concerned with and which he has been focused on throughout 2 Corinthians. If there were kind of one criteria, one aspect that he wants to draw attention to again and again and again, and this is also true in his wider writings, it's this. Is your life shaped by the cross of Christ? Have you taken up your cross to follow him? Is the pattern of your life determined by, shaped by, influenced by the cross and all that that means? That's ultimately what Paul has been driving at and returning to again and again. The context of 2 Corinthians, of course, is that he is writing to a group of believers who he sees as being in danger because of these new super apostles that they're listening to. And I've drawn your attention to this on a handful of occasions. It's not the beliefs or the doctrines of these super apostles that Paul has an issue with. It's their lifestyle. It's not that they're heretics in what they believe. They're heretics in how they live. And essentially, how they live is not influenced by the cross. It's not influenced by the cruciform pattern, as they say, of a life following Jesus. And so the question really, if we're going to test ourselves, if we're going to examine ourselves, if we're going to consider the implications of what Paul has to say, we need to ask ourselves that question. How much is our life shaped by the cross? And there are a few things that Paul then really wants to pull out of that comparison. And so let me draw three themes for you. On the first, kind of on the one hand, Paul wants to remind his believers that when it comes right down to it, if we are to be people whose lives are shaped by the cross, then the very first characteristic of a life shaped by the cross is a life that is submitted to the will of the Father. It's a life that's submitted to the will of the Father. Right? When Jesus took up his cross, when he was just about to very literally take up his very literal cross, it was preceded by the time in the garden, right? We referred to this 3 or 4 weeks ago, right? Where Jesus says, if there's any way, Father, that this cup can be taken from me, that would be great. But not my will, but yours. And for Paul, one of the key factors of a life shaped by the cross is a life that is ultimately submitted to the will of the Father. A life that is concerned primarily with what the Father is doing. A life that is concerned and aligned to everything that God wants to achieve, not what we want to achieve. So when Paul experiences hardship, right? When Paul experiences opposition, when he experiences suffering, for Paul, that's not actually the point. You know, we've looked at this section where Paul has been boasting about his sufferings because he's had to boast, because apparently these super apostles have shown up and basically said, oh, I have suffered for Jesus. Like, that's how good I am. I have suffered for Jesus. And it's kind of like Paul is saying, I can't believe you're making me do this, but like, so have I. And more. But who cares? He says, I haven't suffered so that I can get points. I haven't kind of taken the option for prison or, yes, please, I'll have another flogging, thank you very much. I haven't gone without food or gone naked and been hungry. I haven't put myself in danger so that whenever I show up at a church, I can go, look at how many persecution points I have. He goes, who cares? He says, all that stuff has happened to me because I've submitted myself to the will of the Father. And that's the important piece. He says, these super apostles haven't submitted themselves to the will of the Father. All they've submitted themselves to is trying to look good, trying to look great, trying to achieve their purposes, trying to get somewhere and get ahead. He says, whatever. Yes, I've suffered. Yes, Jesus said you'd suffer. Fine, fine, what da? I have tried to live my life, Paul says, by submitting myself to the will of the Father, which has meant that I have been persecuted, and I've been imprisoned, and I've been flogged, and I've been in hunger, and I've been in need, and I've been in danger, and I've been stressed out for the churches. Yeah, all that's true. But that's not a boast. Jesus didn't go to the cross so he could say, look how good I am. He came to the cross and took up the cross because he was obedient to the will of the Father. How easy is it for us to allow our will, our desires, our aims, our purposes to become the driving force and factor in our lives? How regularly do we submit our lives to God and say, what are you doing? How can I bring my life in line with what you are doing? Test one. Examination criteria number one. And it's linked to, I think, the second one. Because again, from Paul's perspective, if we are to submit our lives to the will of the Father, if we are to take up our cross and follow him, then there's an element, and he doesn't quite use this image in this writing, but you might be familiar with it in other places, where he says we have to put to death, we need to crucify the old self. There are implications, Paul says, of following Jesus. There are implications for how we live our lives. So you might remember when we spent months, not literally, but we had, we started and then we had a month-long break and then we came back to the digression. That long digression where Paul was kind of taking a long circuitous route before he could really hammer home their idolatry, their compromise with idolatry, and the danger that that had. And he really draws their attention to it. The second thing we have to ask ourselves, if we are committed to and submitted to the will of the Father, then we have to make sure that we are not entangled in anything other than the will of the Father. And idolatry is not a bad place to start, because idolatry challenges and changes what we submit to. You may have heard me describe this before, but it bears repeating, that we worship what we believe controls our destiny. We worship what we believe controls our destiny. And a life of worship is a life where we bring our values and our priorities, our actions, our attitudes, our morality, everything in line with what we believe controls our destiny. That is idolatry and the power of it. We become, as one scholar says, what we worship, because we bring our lives into alignment. Paul wants to really address this in the Corinthian church, to say you can't dabble with this stuff. You can't just kind of flirt around the edges, because to flirt around the edges is to bring your life a little bit more in line with everything that idolatry promises. Here's the example. I don't know anybody who has a shrine to money. I know nobody who has a shrine in their house that looks like the front of a really powerful bank, that when you open it, it plays Pink Floyd. And there's like two candles shaped like dollar signs that they light, with piles of coins and denominations from all over the world, right? And behind it, a picture of Wall Street or the ASX with all the green, not the red. Who bows down and prays every morning, oh, great and powerful dollar, please. I don't know anybody who does that. Do you? Of course you don't. It's ridiculous. Is money an idol in our society? Yeah. Why? Because it promises access to the good life. It promises true security. It promises opportunity and purpose and meaning. Do you know anyone who is bringing their life into alignment with those promises? Whose life reflects the values and priorities of money? Whose actions begin to live out the good life as described by wealth in our world? And this is not just something for people out there, is it? Test two. Have we submitted ourselves to the will of the Father, and have we committed ourselves to not becoming entangled with the idolatry of our age? Whatever it may be, whatever promises for the good life there are out there, whatever urges us to align our lives to that rather than to the will of the Father, and see how these are connected? If I am idolatrous, I cannot be submitted to the will of the Father because I am aligning myself, my values, my priorities, my actions, my attitudes, my decisions to something other than God. They go together. For Paul, the very fact of a life lived in submission to the Father must, by definition, bring with it a commitment to be disentangled from the world. And do you see how big these tests are? Like, these are not multiple choice, right? These are not simple tasks, but they're questions that we have to ask ourselves, questions that we have to grapple with because of the lifestyle that Paul says this these super apostles represent is heretical. It will take us away from the faith. Have we submitted ourselves to the will of the Father? Have we committed to disentangling ourselves from the sin that so easily hinders? And then third, a life that is cross-shaped is one that is focused primarily on the good of others. This has actually been, shall I say, the attendant reason Paul has written in the first place, right? It's the reason why we've taken this title with clear hearts, because Paul has had to prove that his motivations towards the Corinthians have been clear, that he has been transparent about why he has done the things that he has done. So one of the instances, which we've come back to a number of times, is that Paul had to kind of convince them that his motivations were clear and true and pure in relationship to money, right? He had said to them, I'm going to preach the gospel free of charge, and yet some had suggested that Paul was only saying that to look good, but then he starts talking about this wonderful offering for the Judean Christians, and he's just going to skim some off the top, right? He's really all about your money. He's just going about it in a different way. The super apostles were saying, we're being honest with you. We're just kind of working out the conventions of our normal day where we allow you to support us because that's how society works. So you support us, we're being totally honest. Paul, on the other hand. Like it's isn't it fascinating? Isn't it fascinating that scripture is so often focused on stuff that still messes up relationships today? It's not some sort of highfalutin doctrine that Paul's fussed about. It's that he's being accused of not being transparent in his finances. With clear hearts. And what has been Paul's argument all the way throughout this? If I can put it this way, Paul has been saying, it's not about me. He said, I'm not defending myself to you. I'm not trying to salvage my reputation because I don't care. I don't care what you think about me. What I care about is that you are mature in Christ. What I care about is that I can present you as a pure bride to one husband, Jesus. What I care about is your restoration. What I care about is your benefit, your strength. I don't care. I'm not fussed with my apostolic status. I'm not trying to defend my rhetorical reputation. He says, that's not what the big deal is for me. I'm not trying to look good in your eyes. I'm trying to be faithful to the God who has sent me and whose will I'm seeking to do. And my concern is for you. When Jesus took up the cross, why did he take up the cross? For us. That's what motivated him, because the Father had sent him for us. Forgiveness and reconciliation and peace and restoration, and like it's all there. It's for us. So test number three. Are you concerned more with the maturity and purity and righteousness of others? Over and above your own reputation, over and above your own concerns, is that what you are focused on? Because those are the marks in 2 Corinthians of a cross-shaped life. A life that is submitted to the Father. A life that is committed to disentangling from the world. But one that at the same time is focused on the good of the world. Focused on those around them. Focused not on reputation and status and influence and position, but focused on the maturity of those around us. Is that enough for us to consider what it means for us to follow after Jesus as Paul follows after Jesus? Well, there's your challenge. Because ultimately, this is what Paul wants to leave them with, right? As he gets to the end of this letter, he's basically saying, I'm showing up, and what I hope I'm going to find is a group of repentant people. Not repentant people so that Paul feels good about himself, right? Oh, good, you're finally treating me properly, right? Finally, you're seeing me for the apostle that I am. No. So that if they have repented, then they will have committed themselves to submitting to the will of the Father. They will have committed themselves to untangling themselves from the world, and they will have committed themselves to the good of those around them. And it's that part of repentance that I think saves us from the condemnation that we can sometimes be tempted to feel in repentance. Because repentance brings with it a commitment to a different life, right? Repentance is about turning around and about heading in a different direction. It would be as if you were driving someplace and you realize that you're heading the wrong way. You've taken the wrong street. Condemnation pulls over the side of the road and just sits there feeling sorry for yourself because I took the wrong way and I'm an idiot and I should have listened to my phone and I can't believe I did this again and here I am miles away from where I'm supposed to be and I'll never get there now. And that's condemnation. Repentance is turning the car around, getting back on the right road so that you can get to where you're heading. Repentance has two parts to it. And Paul desires a community of faith that is repentant. A community of faith that is willing to ask, am I committed to the things of God? A community of faith that is committed is asking, am I committed to disentangling myself from the world? And a community of faith that's asking, am I willing to commit to the good of those around me? And if the answer is, I haven't done great, the community is one that acknowledges that and then begins to do that more. And I think that this is incredibly important for us as a community of faith right here and right now. Allow me to digress. When probably late last year, around last year this time, I suppose, when I was thinking about preaching through 2 Corinthians, and thinking about this idea of a clear heart, this kind of a transparent motivation, the sense that what you see is what you get. It occurred to me that there was a challenge of application in the sense of what analogy would I be drawing? What parallel would I be drawing? You see, in 2 Corinthians, of course, Paul, the leader of the church, is trying to convince his congregation that he's actually trustworthy, that his motivations are clear, that his intentions are transparent, right? Which wasn't really the situation that I felt that I was in. I didn't want to preach a series for an entire year trying to convince you that I'm trustworthy. I hope that you think that I am. But I didn't feel that there was a big problem. Like, you follow me on this? It didn't feel like the problem that Paul was addressing was the problem that I was addressing. And yet, there is a significant parallel of the importance of having a clear heart. But it's not me to you, and it's probably not us to one another. Who is it that questions our motivations and our intentions? Who is it that doubts our authenticity? Who is it who considers religion to be irrelevant, dangerous, pointless? It's actually our wider community, isn't it? Not the situation at all that Paul is addressing, but the one where I thought, when I was considering this series as a whole, one where we might be able to think about what it means for us to be people who are lived by the cross in relationship to our world. Because our relationship with the world is as tenuous as Paul's relationship was with the Corinthians. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, if you read the whole letter through, right, there's a sense that this could go pear-shaped. Like it already has. It's really already pear-shaped. It might, like it's bad. There's a chance, the way you read this through, that Paul may not be able to, he may not be able to visit a fourth time. The relationship is that strained. You ever feel that way about our wider society? You ever wonder if there might ever be a change when our society might treat religion differently again? That they might treat faith differently? If you pick up one of the cards for Christmas, this is a digression within a digression. How good is that? Right? And you flip it over, we picked our topics for our January series, which we've done for the last number of years, Jesus and the Sydney Morning Herald, Biblical Reflections on Contemporary Issues. And the last of them is actually on shifts in secularism. Because I believe that there are some very small signs that the tide of secularism that has been rising and rising and rising is beginning to go out. Very, very fine signs. Just the very beginning. But if that's the case, and if there is an opportunity for us, as the tide begins to go out, to sail with it, we have got to be people with clear hearts to our world. We cannot afford to be in a defensive posture, protecting what is ours, defending ourselves against vicious attacks, trying to prove that they're all wrong. We have to choose the life that Paul chose to live before the Corinthians, one with clear hearts. Clear hearts that were driven by his commitment to submit himself to the will of the Father. You know, regardless of how opposed our society is to the church, regardless of how bad the opposition or persecution gets, this truth remains that God's heart is for the world. That his desire is that every person, every family, every community is restored and renewed in Christ Jesus. And our commitment and submission to the Father's will means that we must keep our hearts open to a world that is actively attacking us, or worse, ignoring us. And it means that we must commit ourselves not to be entangled in the world, but to live in it while not being of it. We have to keep and guard our hearts from idolatry. Keep our hearts from finding ways to just fit in enough, but in the end we get entangled. We need to live a separate life while being for our community, and we need to make sure that our motivations are ultimately not to be proven right. See, religion is good for the world. It's not to defend our own status and position. It's ultimately to be those who wish that the people who are most opposed to the church right now, to the people in your life who give you the most grief, who feel farthest away, who belittle and think that everything that you stand for, everything that you hold to is pointless and irrelevant, that our hearts are always open for them, that they might be presented to Christ mature. And that begins with our repentance to make sure that we are committed to the plans of God, that we are committed to being in the world and not of the world, and that we are committed to the good of our society. With clear hearts, with pure motivation. This is really important lesson for us to learn, because I think we're at the turn of the tide. And when our world begins to turn again, to look to the church, they are going to look for people who will welcome them, and love them and care for them. People who have a life shaped by the cross of Jesus. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Not because Paul is coming, but because maybe an opportunity is coming. And we want to be those who live a life like Jesus. Here endeth the lesson. Those of you who are Baptists are like, what? All you Anglicans are like, oh, praise God. I'm going to invite the worship team up. We're going to conclude our service in worship. But as they come forward, would you allow me to pray for us as we seek to implement some of these lessons for us? Heavenly Father, thank you for your just extraordinary commitment to the restoration and renewal of all things in Christ Jesus. And thank you for the invitation to each one of us to participate in that plan through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. We pray that for each one of us, that we might submit ourselves again to your will, that we might commit ourselves again to your plans and purposes, that you might grant to us the courage to lay our lives out before you and ask where we have allowed our plans, our purposes, our ends, our end game to become the most important thing rather than yours. I pray that we might be a people who are committed to living in the world but not being of the world. Heavenly Father, this is so complicated for us. It is so easy to get entangled by the world. And I pray that as we reflect and consider that your Holy Spirit would indicate to us those places where we may need to repent. And I pray that we might be a community of faith who are focused not on our own status, our own influence, our own position, but who are concerned primarily to serve others as you yourself, Lord Jesus, were concerned to serve others. And as we do so, I pray that we might be the kind of community of faith that is prepared to do whatever it takes to serve our wider community in order that lives might be changed by Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.